Thank you. Well, this morning, I just wanted to begin by saying, unfortunately, I do not have a PowerPoint available for everyone to use. But the good thing is, next week when Pastor Kevin comes back, you can tell him his PowerPoint was much better than mine. So just don't tell him, don't explain why, just tell him it was better. He'll appreciate that. This morning, I want to begin by reading you a story of uncommon forgiveness. Now, this story happened about 30 years ago, actually, in 1987, in the country of Ireland. In that country, there was one day in 1987, an IRA, which is the Irish Republican Army. They were, at the time, they were crusading against the British rule and against Protestants. They set off a bomb. And this bomb exploded, and in the explosion, 11 people died and 63 people were wounded. And there was a man there, his name was Gordon Wilson. He was caught in the explosion and was buried in the rubble with his 20-year-old daughter, Marie. And his daughter held her father's hands and said to him, "Daddy, I love you very much." And then she died. Now, Wilson was taken to the hospital, and he survived the incident, and he said, from his hospital bed, he said, "I've lost my daughter, but I don't bear a grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring my daughter back. I shall pray every night that God will forgive them." And once he recovered from all the injuries he had sustained, he did more than just pray. He crusaded around the country for reconciliation. There were Protestant extremists who wanted to retaliate, wanted to set off a bomb among the Catholics, but they, in fact, they wanted to do it to avenge all the people who died there. But because of all the publicity surrounding Gordon Wilson, they decided not to, because that would have been political foolishness to do that. And he wrote a book, Mr. Wilson did, about his daughter and speaking out against this violence that was going on in his country. And he constantly repeated, "Love is the bottom line." Now, he met personally with the people in the IRA, and he forgave them and he asked them to lay down their arms. And when he died in 1995, all Ireland and Britain honored this ordinary citizen for his uncommon forgiveness. Now, what was it about Mr. Wilson's life that enabled him to forgive the people who had killed his daughter, who had injured him? I would say the thing that was responsible for him being able to do that was that he had the peace of Christ in his life. Now, I think most of us who are here today would say that we could use a little bit more of a sense of peace in our lives. If you look at world events, it seems like there's always wars, there's always natural disasters, there's political fighting between countries. And if you look nationally, just at the United States of America, you have two political parties who are always at war with one another. You have laws that are being made that some people don't agree with, laws that are being repealed that some people don't agree with that. There's always turmoil going on in our lives. And that's not even to say what is going on with us, with each one of us on an individual basis. There are things that can easily take away any sense of peace in our lives, whether it's things that are going on with family or with friends or at work. There's so many things that can take away our peace. This morning, I'm going to preach from a text that's found in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to them one of the last few things he will say to them, one of the last few teachings he will give them before he's arrested. And in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to give them his peace. And his peace, not only does he give that to the disciples when he was talking to them, but I believe he can give his peace to us today. So this morning, let's begin by reading John chapter 14. We're going to read just verses 21 through 27. So here's John 14, starting in verse 21. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So there's a couple things that I think we can learn about Jesus' peace, the peace that he gives, when we look at this passage. And the first thing is that only in Jesus can we find true peace. Only in Jesus can we find true peace. Now, there are four Gospels, as you know, in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of those four, most of them, well, I should say the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the events surrounding Jesus' Last Supper, his last meal with the disciples, his teachings. They record that in about one chapter, or some of them even as part of one chapter. But John records Jesus' last words, last teachings to his disciples in five chapters. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all Jesus' last meal with his disciples, his last teachings to them. And we see that John places a very big emphasis on those. The book of John is only 21 chapters. So roughly almost one-fourth of John is just in these last hours that Jesus is spending with his disciples. And on this last night of Jesus' life, the disciples, of course, are completely unaware of what's going to happen, but Jesus tells them that he is going to leave them with his peace. And not only that, he tells the disciples how they can experience peace. See, there was an early church father, his name is Caesarius. He lived about, 1,400 years ago, early church father. He said, regarding the peace of Christ, that the peace of Christ removes hatred, it settles wars, it restrains wrath, it tramples on pride, it loves the humble, it pacifies the discordant, and it makes enemies agree. It is meek and humble to everyone, possessing rest and tranquility within itself. That's the peace of Christ. And Jesus knew from personal experience that the disciples needed his peace. If you look at Luke's account of the Last Supper, you'll see that as the disciples are having supper, all of a sudden an argument pops up about who's the greatest among them all. They were not a very humble bunch, at least not yet. Also, if you look in the book of Luke as well, you'll see that two of the disciples, specifically James and John, as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, he's going there, he knows he's going to die. The disciples, of course, don't realize this, but he's passing through Samaria, which is a country that kind of lay in between Galilee, where Jesus was from, and Jerusalem. They had to pass through there. They go to a Samaritan village, and it says in the Bible that the Samaritan village did not accept them. So James and John, they get angry. They say, "Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to blow up this village as a payment or as a punishment for not accepting you?" So these were men who did not have a lot of peace. They did not have a lot of humility. They needed a peace that restrains wrath, a peace that is meek and humble, and a peace that removes hatred. Now, Jesus, of course, knew that his disciples, in addition to what he had seen so far, he knew that very soon He was going to die. And he knew that his disciples would especially need his peace then. This is the same night when Jesus speaks these words about my peace I give you. This is the same night where he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll be arrested. He'll be taken before the religious leaders. They will condemn him to die. He'll be taken before the Roman governor, Pilate, and then Pilate will give the order for him to be crucified. This is that same night, and Jesus is talking to his disciples about peace. I think it would take a lot of peace in your life to know that your death is coming, to know that there's nothing that the people around you can do to stop it, but yet still be able to talk about the peace of God, the peace of God being in your life, and not only that, being able to give it to the people around you. See, people can look for, in many different places, for peace. And I think people can find peace for a time. We can look to other people. We can look to our friends and our family to bring us peace. Or we can look to money. Money can bring us security, right? And money can buy us peace. Or maybe it's the things that we have. Maybe if we have more of this, or if we have a newer thing of this, maybe that's going to give us peace. Or maybe people even look to spirituality sometimes to give them peace. But a true lasting peace can only come from the Prince of Peace. That was one of the titles that is said about Jesus, that he's the Prince of Peace, not only because of the peace that he experienced himself, but the peace that he can give to each one of us. Jesus, when he's telling the disciples in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," he's already seen Judas Iscariot leave the room. He's already seen Judas leave. He knows exactly where Judas Iscariot was going. He was one of the disciples, one of the 12 men who had followed Jesus for 3 years at least of ministry. But he knew that Judas had already agreed to betray him. And he knew that Judas was going to go, and he was going to meet the temple guards who were the ones who were going to arrest Jesus. This has already happened, and Jesus is still talking about his peace that he's leaving with them. Now, one of my favorite devotionals that I frequently read is, and it's one that's rather famous, so you may have heard of it. It's called My Utmost for His Highest by a man named Oswald Chambers. And on his August 26th devotional for that day, it's a daily devotional. Every day there's a devotional. On August 26th, he takes this verse and he expounds on it. And this is what he says. He says, "There are times in our lives when our peace is based simply on our own ignorance. But when we are awakened to the realities of life, true inner peace is impossible unless it is received from Jesus. When our Lord speaks peace, he creates peace, because the words that he speaks are always spirit and they are life. Have I ever received what Jesus speaks? My peace I give to you. It's a peace that comes from looking into his face and fully understanding and receiving his undisturbedness." I'm not sure if undisturbedness is a word, but I think some newer versions say his simple contentment, but we'll use undisturbedness. It means not to be disturbed, not to be shaken. So are you severely troubled right now? Are you afraid and are you confused by all the things and the waves of life that God has sovereignly allowed to enter into your life? Have you left no stone of your faith unturned, yet still not found any peace or joy or comfort? Does your life seem completely barren to you? Then look up and receive the undisturbedness of the Lord Jesus. Reflecting his peace is proof that you are right with God, because you are exhibiting the freedom to turn your mind to him. If you are not right with God, you can never turn your mind anywhere but on yourself. Allowing anything to hide the face of Jesus Christ from you either causes you to become troubled or it gives you a false sense of security." I like that line that he said, if you are not right with God, you can never turn your mind anywhere but on yourself. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about the future or what might be happening for me or my family, I can begin to get a little bit anxious. And I begin to ask questions like, well, what if this happens? Oh, that'd be so bad if that happened. What if this or goes wrong? Or what if someone does this or I don't do this? And Jennifer, she was the first person to turn me on to this saying, so I don't know if it's original with her, but I'll give her credit for it. She said, God doesn't live in the what ifs. And what that means is a lot of times when we say, well, what if this happens? When I think and when I get worried about what if, I'm not even thinking about what God can do. I'm not thinking that God is in control. I'm thinking, what if this happens and wow, this could, you know, this could surprise God. Well, it doesn't surprise God. He's the one who is in control. He is the one who can give true peace. Now, when Jesus lived, the Romans were in control of Israel. They had conquered it and much of the known world. And if you remember when Jesus was born, he was born at the time that there was a Roman emperor named Caesar Augustus, or just Augustus. Caesar is really a title. But Caesar Augustus was living, and when Caesar Augustus reigned, he commanded to be made an altar of peace. It was called the Areopagus, which is Latin for altar of peace. And it was supposed to celebrate his establishment of this age of peace. And in fact, you can still go to Rome and see it. They had to excavate it, restore it, but it's still in Rome today, the altar of peace. The ironic thing is that the Roman Empire has been long gone for many thousand, well, for about 1,500 years as well. The Roman Empire does not stand to this day. It was conquered. There was no age of peace that lasted for the Roman Empire. There was war and it was destroyed. And it came to an end a long time ago. See, the Roman emperors could not bring peace, or at least a lasting peace, to their people. Only Jesus is the one who can do that. And Jesus doesn't just comfort us when there's things going on around us. He doesn't just give us peace when the situation of our lives is troubled. But Jesus also gives comfort to us when things are going on that have hurt us. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah, and Isaiah is prophesying many 900 years before Jesus was born. And this is what he says about the coming of the Messiah. He says that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. See, Jesus was the man of sorrows. He had experienced sorrow. He had experienced the death of family, the death of loved ones. And he didn't just come to bring us peace from circumstances and peace from things that would trouble us, but he also came to comfort us during that time. And many of you know that our family, about 8 months ago, we had a little foster daughter. Her name was Clara, and she died about 8 months ago. And that's been really hard for, it's hard for any family to lose a child, and it's been hard for Kelly and I. And the one thing that I keep asking God for is his comfort and his peace. And there are days when I feel more comforted. There are days when I feel less comforted. But the hope that I have is that in Christ we will see her again. And he has given us, we've experienced that comfort. You have helped us experience that comfort as well. Sickness and death, it might touch each of us. But in Christ we can find our comforter. We can find the one who knows about death, who knows about loss, but yet who will embrace us in his arms in our time of need. So in Jesus, we find the person who can bring us true peace. The second thing that I see when I look at this passage and about peace is that I see it explains how Jesus brings us his peace. So Jesus is the only one we can find true peace in, so it's good to know how he does that. And this passage, I think, explains that as well. There are a few things that I found for how he brings us his peace. The first thing I see, if you look in verse 23 here, so it says something about how Jesus does this. Jesus replies, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, has asked a question. Jesus sort of doesn't answer his question, really, but he tells them something that they'll need to know anyways. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So Jesus and the Father, they come and they make their home with us. Now, one of the commentaries I was looking at was written by a man named John Phillips, and this is what he says about that verse. He says, "Think for a moment what it means when Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Living alongside us, living with us, living where we live, are the two most powerful, loving, wise, and wonderful persons in the universe. They are the object of ceaseless angelic adoration, tribute, service, and song. Yet they have chosen to make their abode with us." When we receive Jesus, when we follow him, when we believe in him, God the Father and Jesus come to live inside of us, make their home with us. And it can be easy, though, even when we know this intuitively, we know it in our heads, that God is living with us, it can be easy sometimes to get caught up in our problems and to see only the things around us and the things that we're afraid of, the bad things that are happening around us. And we forget that who it is that's living inside of us. And there's a song that I heard a couple months ago that I think does a very good job of describing what happens when we are when we're troubled like this, when we forget that it's the King of the World who lives inside of us. And in fact, that's the title of the song. It's a song called "The King of the World" by Natalie Grant, and we're going to listen to just a portion of that. So if we can.
I try to fit you in the walls inside my mind. Try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the King of the World? I try to take life back right out of the hands of the King of the World. How could I make you so small when you're the one who holds it all? When did I forget that you've always been the King of the World? Just a whisper life back right out of the hands of the King of the World.
wondering if we could put on the PowerPoint really fast just that chorus. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? Let's see. There we go. I think that happens to us. We have Jesus, we have God the Father living inside of us, but sometimes I feel like, even though I know that, I forget that Jesus, that God, he's the king of the world. You know, and that second line, I try to take life back right out of the hands of the king of the world. I feel like I do that all the time, even though I know that. It's easy to do. We think we can handle it, or we think we know the way it should go. So we try to take our own life, even though we've given it to him, and we trust that God knows what's best for us. Sometimes we try to take it back and do our own thing. See, Jesus' peace, it comes into our lives when the king of the world is living in us. Now, not only does Jesus say that he will bring peace into his disciples' lives and into our lives by him and the Father coming and living in us, but Jesus also promises that the Father will send the Holy Spirit to them. He says in verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit, the word that is used for him oftentimes in the New Testament is the word paraclete, which is another fancy Greek word. But what that means is it means a comforter, or it means a counselor. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our times of sorrow and distress, just like Jesus does. And he also teaches us. Jesus said that he would teach the disciples. And a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, Pastor Kevin was preaching on the spiritual discipline of meditation on the Bible, where Christians spend some time not simply reading God's word, but chewing on it, thinking about it, thinking how it applies and what it is speaking to us today. And the Holy Spirit can bring insights to us about passages that we've read before. I remember we had a governance authority meeting a couple months ago, and I was using this same passage as part of a devotional for the governance authority meeting, and I told them there that I was reading this, and it just struck me, and I'm sure I had known it, but forgotten, but that Jesus was saying this on the same night he was going to be betrayed. Jesus was saying this on the same night that would end in his crucifixion the next day. Jesus is talking about his peace. The Holy Spirit, he brings new things to mind, even from verses that we've read many times, even from stories that we know. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings these things to mind. And it's not simply remembering the things that Jesus said that would happen with the disciples, but it's really understanding them and understanding the significance of them. In the book of Acts, which comes right after John, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples in Acts chapter 2. And I think it wasn't until then that a lot of the disciples didn't understand a lot of what Jesus was referring to. There were so many times as Jesus was going to Jerusalem to eventually be crucified and die for the sin of the world, that Jesus told the disciples what was coming, and they didn't understand it. They said, well, I mean, you can see Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22. He says, you know, why aren't you going to show yourself to the world? I mean, we've already had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now is the perfect time for you to set up a kingdom on earth. You'll be king. We'll be your followers. We'll probably be, you know, your favorite followers, since we were with you from the beginning. But they didn't understand what was going on. It was the Holy Spirit that later on would fill their minds with understanding, that they could understand what Jesus had said and they could fully grasp it. And not only will Jesus and the Father come and make their abode in us, not only will the Holy Spirit come and teach us and remind us of the things, but Jesus also says that he can bring his peace into our lives by helping us not to be afraid. The second part of verse 27 is, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And Oswald Chambers, in that same August 26th devotional, he has something to say about that part as well. He says, we become troubled, we become afraid when we, because we have not been taking Jesus into account. When a person talks with Jesus, when a person communicates with him, the confusion stops because there is no confusion in him. Lay everything out before him, and when you are faced with difficulty, with sorrow, listen to him say, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, this morning, we've been talking about peace, and we've been talking about how Jesus is the only true way to experience peace, or only true peace can be found in him. And we've seen that the ways that Jesus brings peace into our lives by coming to live inside of us, by the Holy Spirit working in us, and then by him helping us not to be afraid or troubled. So this morning, I want to close my sermon just by taking some time to pray. And if you would close your eyes and bow your heads, and I want to begin by just saying, if you are here today and you have never experienced the peace that Jesus brings, you can do that today. You can do that by following the one who is the Prince of Peace, by believing in him. So if that is true of you today and you want to experience this peace, just pray with me in your minds this prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Father, I thank you that you are the one who can bring freedom from fear. You can bring freedom from being afraid of what's going on around me. Lord, I trust that you are the one who has come to save us. Lord, I trust that you are the one who has died for us. Father, I want to accept your Son as my Savior. Amen. And if you're here today and you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray this prayer over you and over me as well. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, and I thank you that you have brought me peace. Lord, there are times that we are going to go through things that will bring trouble. We are going to go through things that cause us pain. Lord, we are going to go through things that cause us sadness and sorrow. But Lord, we thank you that you are the one who brings peace. You are the one who brings comfort in the midst of trouble, in the middle of sorrow. You are the one who we can turn to for our true peace. Father, I thank you for this truth, and I pray these things in your name. Amen.